So we're in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. I'll begin reading in verse 36. Ask you to join me in every other verse, and we'll go back and forth down to verse 45, just like that. Daniel chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Together in verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof, sure. Let me give you just a brief description. Excuse me. A brief description of what's going on, so that when we get into it, things will make up maybe a little sense. King Nebuchadnezzar, which is the king that we start with here in verse 36, where it says, this is the dream, we'll tell the interpretation there before the king. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in this dream he saw a big statue. And there is basically five sections to this statue, and Daniel is interpreting the dream. It starts at the head, which is the head of gold, and works down all the way to the feet, which is iron and clay, and describes each section and what it represents. It represents five world kingdoms. Babylon is number one. The Medo-Persian Empire is number two. The Greek Empire is number three. The Roman Empire is number four. And the last kingdom, the last worldwide kingdom, is the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's the iron and clay mixed together. The first four have already happened. All four are parts of history. The fifth is yet to come. At the end of the fifth kingdom, this other kingdom comes, and he represents a stone cut out of the mountain, not cut without with hands, not made with hands, but in other words, of the Lord's doing, comes, smashes that statue, so it destroys all five kingdoms, and sets up an everlasting, eternal kingdom. That's the coming kingdom. That's Jesus' kingdom. The thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. We'll get into that in a moment. That's what Daniel's talking about. That's the vision. This is one of the, I would say, one of the cornerstones, one of the foundations of understanding end times is here, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and now the interpretation that we read. So this is the coming kingdom. And let's pray, and we will get into it. Now, Father, I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we look together at your word. And, Lord, we pray for insight and wisdom. But, Lord, encouragement and strength as well. We don't want to just fill our head, Lord. We want to move our hearts. And so I pray that would be the outcome of such a message. Pray that you help us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, let me say before I even get my introduction, I'm going to just tell you, this is going to be a lot more teachy than preachy, because I got to give you, much of what we say is foundational also to the next three sermons. So I got to be clear to give you certain information. That way we don't have to repeat every single thing and every single message that follows this one. Most of the application will be at the end of the message, which is different than what way I normally preach. I'm just giving you a heads up in case you follow pretty closely. Some people don't. It doesn't really matter. That's the information. Get into the message. Some years ago, I don't know, this would be probably 10 years ago, I'm thinking, we were down in Florida, myself, my wife, a couple of my kids. We were down in Florida, and they were all grown, obviously, by even 10 years ago. And we went to this place down in the Panama City area, I think it was, and it had what I would call a life-size maze. It was like you'd do a word maze. This was it had big walls up. And the idea was you started here in this maze, and you had to work your way through to get to the other end. That's where the exit was. And the maze, if my memory serves me correct, would probably be about, I don't know, if maybe three times as long as this auditorium. It's a pretty lengthy maze. And so, again, you bought a ticket, you started in, and you just started walking. And it's just like any other maze, you walk around a corner and that would be it. And you walk around another corner, and then you go over here into a corner, and that would be it. And so you kind of had to, and it's Florida, it's middle of the summer, it's probably 90 degrees out, it's on concrete, and you're trying to get through this maze. It was a little frustrating, I may say. And you're sweating, and you're like, every time you walk in, you're like, I can't get through, and you're trying to get through this maze. Now, in the middle of the maze, there was a raised platform. I'm thinking, this is how I looked at it, I may be wrong, but to me, getting from the beginning to the middle wasn't as hard. But once you got from the middle trying to get to the end, it's like it was doubly hard. I never really got to the end. I got out of it because I'm here. I didn't get to the end. I realized that the walls didn't go down to the bottom. And I realized I got tired of being out here in the hot Florida sun, so I got on my hands and knees, and I crawled underneath all the walls and went out, and I sat on the bench and I waited for them to do whatever they're doing. I said, this is enough of this. But I got out. Back to this. So, you're working through this maze, and in the middle of the maze was this platform. You just walked up the stairs, and when you got on the platform, you could see the beginning, you could see the end, you could see the people trying to figure things out, and when you stood on that platform, it made perfect sense. You said, oh, of course, that's where we came in, and of course, that's how you go out. Piece of cake. That's what it seemed like. When you had a perfect view of the beginning and the end, it made sense how things would work out. But as soon as you got off of the platform, got back down the maze, it got all confusing again. Let me tell you, that's a good illustration of prophecy. We know how prophecy begins, because we can see it in the Bible, and we know how prophecy ends, we can see that in the Bible. But getting from the beginning to the end can be kind of confusing, because there's a lot of twists and turns, and it's hard to figure out how we're going to get, we kind of know it all leads to an end point, but it's kind of confusing how to get there. Now, let me take a moment and explain to you what the end point is. Because a lot of people have some different ideas when it comes to prophecy based on maybe a book they read or show they watch or something they saw on the internet. So let's deal with what the Bible talks about. The Bible tells us that all things are leading to a specific end point. And this end point is what we call the millennial. Millennial means 1,000 years. The millennial or 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. It's foreshadowed in Daniel, it's revealed in Revelation. So let me show you a couple of verses. Go back with me to Daniel 2 and look with me at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, this is not something he's setting up and letting other people rule. This is his kingdom. He sets it. Let me just stop for a moment. We do not set up the kingdom. Okay? If you're thinking, and there are some people who think this, and it's completely wrong. We are not going to make this world so good that Jesus wants to come back. The Bible says things wax worse and worse. We're in a downhill trajectory. The world is circling the drain, about ready to get flushed. Okay? We're not going to make this This is not Star Trekian type of thinking. We don't somehow make this place like some nirvana, some great place to be, some center of the galaxy where everyone's flooding to. Okay, we're in the toilet and we're circling. Only the Lord establishes His kingdom. And He's coming back and He's setting up His kingdom. That's what He's talking about. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it, His kingdom, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. When He comes, He doesn't just take part of the world, He conquers the whole world. He sets His kingdom controls all of the world, all of society, every civilization, every nook and cranny of this world, He isn't going to be in charge of. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, we said 1,000 years, it says forever. I'm going to have to stop for a moment so I don't confuse you. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's one more battle. We may or may not get to it in a future sermon. At the end of that battle, then we go into eternity. That battle is basically just a little glitch of a thing that, therefore, when this kingdom, once it's set up, it does continue for 1,000 years. Then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and then it reigns on that new heaven and new earth. So in that way, it is forever. So there's no contradiction to Scripture. Now let me show you another place. That would be in the book of Revelation. Same thing talking about, little different view, little different aspect, some more detail. And He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's what you get 1,000 years at. This is at the end of the tribulation period. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. During this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, Satan is bound in hell, basically. He does not have, right now he has free reign. In the book of Job, God said, Satan, where you, I'm paraphrasing a little. He said, Satan, where you been? What have you been doing? He said, I've been walking to and fro. Satan has liberty to go anywhere on this earth he wants to, and he has all of his demons to help him out. And so he does walk among us. But at that, during that 1,000 years, he's bound. He has no power, no control, no movement. He's bound for 1,000 years. That's what he's talking about in Revelation. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That's what we talked about, this final battle. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, or such a second death and no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Now watch this phrase. And shall reign with him. He's talking about believers, okay, who've been taken up in the rapture. We return with him. We shall reign with him 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, we are reigning or ruling. We're given, in the Bible it talks about like one's given 5 cities, one given 10 cities. That's in reference to this time we have certain control, certain rule, certain authority through the Lord in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. Continue on. Okay, I know I'm giving you a lot of details. Hopefully I don't bore you too much. So during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the Lord Himself rules on the earth. This is the focus of Scripture. This is where the end point is. Now watch this statement, and this is all introduction, okay? All that God is doing and has been doing on this earth is designed to lead to one specific prophetical event, and that is this 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. All that God has been doing from since Adam and Eve sinned, and even technically before that, all that God has been doing is to bring this prophetical event to fruition. This is the goal. This is the end point. Now, here's why I'm stressing this. The failure to understand this, that this is the end point, this is the focus, the failure to understand this event and the importance of this event is often the reason for erroneous end times teaching. The reason people get confused about end times is because they think about anything other than the millennial reign, this coming kingdom that God has promised. It isn't just what God is going to do someday. This, and for the sake of illustration, we're going to make this the kingdom. I know it's weird, but just play along with me, if you will. If this is the coming kingdom, it isn't that someday God's going to say, okay, now it's time to focus on the kingdom. That is not what's happening. God has always been working to bring this about. This has always been the end point of prophecy. So it isn't just what God is going to do someday, but what God is doing right now, in the events of right now, today. The events of today are designed to work towards the prophetical endpoint of the millennial kingdom. Therefore, that means this teaching has implication in our daily life. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to share three things to help make this clearer, this coming kingdom. Why it's important. At the very end, we'll give some application and try to put a little hook to it so we maybe understand some, you know, how shall we then live. But this teaching is foundational to our understanding of what end times is, what last days are all about, this coming kingdom, this millennial kingdom, this thousand-year reign of Christ. Three things that I want to share with you. Number one, and I've already mentioned this, so this statement is not going to strike you because I've said this already in our introduction. But here's the number one. The millennial kingdom is the focus of biblical prophecy. Now we're going to delve a little deeper into it. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2, look with me at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, in other words, this is not a human happening, this is a God thing, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. That's all representing the world kingdoms. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. So this is a long time ago, but he's already talking about what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. It's a definite thing. That's what he's talking about. This is the focus of biblical prophecy. The main focus of numerous Bible prophecies is the physical establishment. By that I mean this. Jesus Christ himself physically upon this earth. Okay, it's not just that God in heaven is going to set up us in charge. This is the physical return, literal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So the main focus of these numerous Bible, we'll just see a couple, but there's numerous Bible prophecies, is the physical establishment of Jesus' millennial kingdom on the earth. Without the coming of this kingdom we're talking about, prophecy cannot be fulfilled. Prophecy is not fulfilled in some UN. Prophecy is not fulfilled in some American greatness. Prophecy is fulfilled in the establishment of Jesus' millennial kingdom. Let me show you what I mean. Book of Daniel, chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the ancient days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him, this is talking about the Lord, given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and notice, all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We'll jump forward in verse 22. Until the ancient days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This is similar to what Revelation said, that we reign with him. That's the meaning here. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is talking about Jesus Christ ruling the world. And now, we have some delegated authority under him, but he's the ruler. This is a kingdom on this earth where Jesus Christ himself is ruling and reigning. This is the focus and the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Acts chapter 3. And again, there's a whole bunch. In the Wednesday night, we gave a whole lot more. For the sake of a Sunday, we're only giving some highlight verses. Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now let me stop again. He's talking to Jewish people who understood Jewish prophecy, which is biblical prophecy. They were expecting Jesus' kingdom. When Jesus came the first time, here's what they said. You sent him up your kingdom? Hey, you sent him up your kingdom? They always expected this. It didn't happen. But Peter's saying, it's going to happen. This is still going to happen. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preaching to you, whom the heaven must receive, now watch this, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. It's always been about Jesus setting up his kingdom. They expected it the first time. It didn't happen. But Peter's saying, it's going to happen. It's still going to happen. Let me show you one more place. We'll go back to Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days started at the ascension of Christ. It ends with the return of Christ. And it shall come to pass in the, technically the rapture starts the return of Christ. We'll get maybe into that in a moment. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. It's talking about this millennial kingdom. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, talking about now this Jesus reigning on the earth, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Stop again. This happens during the millennial kingdom. Okay, I do not wish warfare or pain or hurt on any people. But until Jesus comes to rule and reign, it's going to happen. Fighting, wars, divisions, hate, that's the result of sin. But Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom and changes all that. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So this main focus of all of numerous Bible prophecies is this physical establishment of Jesus' millennial kingdom on the earth. Now, here's why I stress this. The focus of prophecy, now watch, is not the rapture. I believe in the rapture. The Bible teaches a rapture. That's not the focus of prophecy. The rapture is simply a part of a bigger event. So let me explain. I feel like I need to do this so I don't lose you. I don't want to steamroll through this because, you know, I went to Bible college and I know these things, and you're sitting there saying, what is he talking about? There is the rapture. That's when we who are alive, who are born again, the dead in Christ shall rise first out of the grave. We which are alive and remain shall meet them in the clouds in the air. That's where we meet the Lord at. The Lord does not, now watch my head is shaking, no, the Lord does not return to the earth at the rapture. We meet him in the clouds. There's a seven-year tribulation period. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, that's when we return with the Lord back to the earth. We have our glorified bodies, not this flesh and blood like it is now, glorified bodies. The Lord comes, sets up his kingdom. There's a little more to it, but we're again, for the sake of time, we're kind of shoving some things together. The Lord returns physically to earth. We return with him. That's at the end of the seven-year period. Technically, the rapture and the revelation, that's what we call the revealing of Christ back to the earth, is all considered one prophetical event. Separated by 7 years, but it's considered one big prophetical event. But the main focus of that big prophetical event is the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. So do I believe in the rapture? Yes. It's not the main thing, though. Do I believe in the tribulation period? Yes, the Bible talks about it, but it's not the main thing. There are means to the end. The end is the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom. The focus of prophecy, and I'm stressing this because this is where we go off. We go off in tangents in different ways, and we miss the main thing. The focus of prophecy is the literal. That means what I'm saying is true. This is not some figurative, you know, in some imagined. This is a literal, actually happens. The focus of prophecy is the literal, physical, not just a spiritual. We literally see him with our eyes. The literal, physical return of Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom. Zechariah 14 says this, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. He's talking about, it's all leading up to this physical return. Notice the last two verses. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Now he's returning to the earth, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now watch verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ himself, his feet is standing on this earth once again. The physical, literal return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. Now we talked about how it's in two parts. We which are alive, who are caught up to meet him in the air, we return our glorified bodies. We don't have the flesh and blood. We don't have our sin nature. But there will be people on this earth who make it through the tribulation period who are there when Jesus returns. Now again, I'll point you to the big study, but I'm just going to give you to this in a statement. Only those, talking about mortal people, we're mortal right now. We have flesh and blood. Only the mortal people alive when Jesus returns who are saved go into the millennial kingdom. We have some rule and reign over them, but the Lord is the king. That begins what we call this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. There's people. They're going to have kids. They're going to repopulate the earth. There's going to be a lot of things happening here. But the Jesus Christ has set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. The Bible says something like this, that if someone were to die during this time and they were 100 years old, it'd be like a child dying. Because people are going to live for hundreds of years. The Lord, there's going to be healing of the nations, a physical healing. There's going to be a healing of this earth, a physical healing of this earth. It's going to be the closest that we ever come on this earth back to the Garden of Eden. And the Lord has now set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. There's a final battle. Satan is released. Then we go into eternity. That's down the road. But this has always been the focus of prophecy. The focus of prophecy is not America. The focus of prophecy is not your comfort. The focus of prophecy is for Jesus Christ to return, stand upon this earth again, and to set up his 1,000-year, his millennial kingdom. This is the coming kingdom. So this is the focus of biblical prophecy, this returning of Jesus Christ and set up his kingdom. Number two. Let's go back to our text, chapter 2. Again, look with me at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it may, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. It shall come to pass. And we said the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. That brings us to our second thought. Number two is this. The millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the believer's prayer. Now that statement right there probably strikes people as odd because most people don't think of it that way. But that's how the Lord thinks about it. He reveals this to us, not just so our head goes, whoa, I know so much more, but that our heart yearns for it. He tells us these things so that we look forward. There's an anticipation. Our heart longs after these things. Consider with me this thought. The first thing Jesus teaches us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the Lord's teaching on prayer. The first thing Jesus teaches us to pray, teaches his people, his disciples to pray for, is the coming of the kingdom. So, really? Really? Let me show you the verse. Matthew 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Okay, here's the lesson. Our Father which art in heaven. That's not really a prayer request. That's a statement. Understand who God is. I'm getting ready to pray. I have some awareness of who God is and his position in things and his sovereignty over things. Our Father which art in heaven, and then hallowed be thy name. There should be a certain respect, certain honor to who we're praying to. But notice verse 10, the very first request now, the very first thing that comes out that we're supposed to be praying about. Jesus is teaching his disciples, here's how you pray. Number one, pray for the coming kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The number one thing that believers are to be yearning for, praying for, desiring to come is this kingdom. This is what we're supposed to be looking to. So let me give you a couple of little pokes. We may anticipate the rapture, which is not wrong to do, but we're supposed to be asking for the kingdom. The rapture doesn't fix the problem. The rapture just gets us out of here. The kingdom fixes the problem. Okay, we're not going to fix the problem. Man is not the solution. Man is the problem. Jesus is the solution. Here's the poke. You say, well, that didn't really poke. Let me poke you. Unfortunately, we have more believers praying about a coming election than a coming kingdom. Because we're more concerned about our comfort than the Lord's will. Only when Christ physically returns to the earth and sets up, now let me slow this down because I want you to think about this statement. As I'm saying it, think about these words. Only when Christ physically returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom will all believers enjoy rest on this earth. Now the rapture gets us out of here and it removes all current believers. But there will be those who are saved during the tribulation time. A lot of them martyred. But, I mean, I guess after they're killed and they go to heaven, there's some rest. But there's a lot of suffering that goes through the tribulation time. And some are going to make it to the end because we know the saved mortal people, human beings like us, living and breathing, saved people go into the kingdom. So somewhere they get saved and they're not saved to begin because all the who's are saved are raptured out. So somewhere along the line, they get saved, they make it to the end, they go through all the suffering, all the unbelievable pouring out of the wrath of God on this earth, and they finally make it through to the end. When the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes with his kingdom, finally, all believers will have rest. This is what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. Until Jesus' kingdom come to earth, all believers will not, on this earth, will not have the rest that we desire. So why does God want us to pray about his coming kingdom? Because God wants, now watch this statement, God wants our affection and our anticipation on his kingdom and not on this world. Too many of us, we're hoping maybe we can fix this world, make it better. There's nothing wrong with that. But too many times, that's our main hope and not the coming kingdom, as it should be. Let me show you some verses, Matthew 25. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now watch this. This is alluding to, foreshadowing the coming kingdom. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's not going to happen really until the millennial kingdom comes. That's when we receive the rewards for our service, some authority underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is some anticipation towards that. Verse 26 and verse 28. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Same group of people he's talking about, but this one didn't do anything with what the Lord gave him. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So here's what he's talking about. Everyone has been given some opportunity, some ability, some gift, some talent. And God expects you to do something with it for him. And you go to heaven, you're not going to say this, well, Lord, you know, I didn't serve you, but you got to understand my family. God says, it's not about your family, it's about you. Well, Lord, I would have served you, but you got to understand the society I live in. He's like, it's not about society, it's about you. Well, Lord, you know, I would have served you, but, you know, I was busy and I was, he's like, right, you were doing everything that you wanted to do and you did nothing for me. God holds every believer into account with what you've done with your life. Now, I don't know exactly how that's going to look. Okay, we're not talking about heaven or hell. All saved people go to heaven. If you're not saved, you go to hell. That's the big dividing line. But those who are saved are going to face a God who has expected something from you. A lot of believers are sloughing off because they're like, well, you know, I'm going to heaven, so what's the big deal? The big deal is you're going to stand before a God who's going to say, what have you done? Now, back up, notice what he said. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Does those sound like good, kind words to you? Let me tell you, God's going to have a few things to say to us. He has given everything that's necessary for you to serve him. You have no excuse not to, other than laziness and carnality. So only two reasons why we don't serve him. Because we love something more than we love him. And he knows it. You can excuse it. He knows your heart. He knows really what's happening. So the fulfillment of the believer's prayer, one who looks forward to it, one who anticipates, one who has affection towards the Lord, says, thy kingdom come. Lord, I've served you. Lord, I've wanted to do something for you. And that's our heart's desire. Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the question for us this morning is this: what has been our focus? What's been our priority? What's been our investment? This world or that kingdom? So the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the believer's prayer. There's a third aspect now to this. It's the focus of biblical prophecy. It's the fulfillment of the believer's prayer. Then there's a third thing. Let's go back now to our text, chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now we read this several times. We won't read all the whole verse 44 and 45. But again, notice the God of heaven sets up a kingdom. This brings us to our third understanding about this coming kingdom. Number three is this: the millennial kingdom is the Father's vindication of his Son. Now, I don't know about you, but this part is probably my favorite part of the message. The rejected Messiah, the crucified Christ, the man of sorrows, will become the King of glory on his earthly throne. It is the Father's vindication of the world's treatment of his Son. Hebrews 10 says this: but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. The idea, ruling over them. Psalms 2 says this: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what we hear today. Don't believe in God. Don't accept God. We reject any type of idea that we answer to God. We're our own people. We're atheists. We're agnostics. We have nothing to do with God. We reject the word of God as if that's okay, as if you can get away with that. Verse 4. He that sitteth in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? Because he knows what's coming. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's going to vindicate his Son. Psalms 24 says this: lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's not talking about the first coming. He's talking about the second coming. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Philippians 2 says this: wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 49, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles," talking about the Lord, "that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth," talking about the Lord, "to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, king shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." This is the Father's vindication of the Son. Just a couple of things important to understand. We are not setting up God's kingdom. We go soul winning, we try to live right and all that, but we're not setting up God's kingdom. We're not bringing this to pass. Jesus Christ himself returns and sets up his own kingdom. Now we, by being salt and light like the Bible talks about, we may be able to restrain the power of sin to some degree. And we may be able to encourage and help those around us. We can make maybe our own little corner of the world a little better, but we're not going to fix this world. This world, as I said, it's circling the drain. It's heading for destruction. God is going to pour out his wrath for 7 years of the tribulation period upon this world. This world, now watch, and I'm almost done with this message. This world is heading to an appointment with the one who it slew. He was crucified. He's coming back to be crowned. He was slain. He's coming back to be sovereign. He was rejected. He's coming back to rule. This time, the Lamb is coming back as a lion. Revelation 6. If you go to Revelation 5, it tells us who this Lamb is. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we see him returning here in Revelation 6. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Now watch this phrase, "from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, when you think of a lamb, a little sheep, you don't think of someone that's vicious. What he's saying is this Lamb is coming back with wrath. He came the first time with mercy. He's coming back the second time with wrath. Enough is enough. And those who rejected them, those who rejoice in their sin, who are proud in their perverse living, the wrath of God is coming. The Lion is coming back. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So let's take a moment, make some application. Since we know what God is working to accomplish, what should we be doing? If I see this is what all the Bible's talking about, this is the end point of all prophecy, and Jesus Christ is coming again to set up his kingdom, what should we be doing? I'm going to ask you three questions. Question number one is this, probably the most obvious question. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Now, I think we'll see this in another message coming down the road. I'll just give you maybe a little spoiler alert or foreshadowing of it. From our understanding of Scripture, my understanding of Scripture, when the rapture happens, those who've heard the gospel and turned from the gospel, have shut their ears to the gospel, will be lost forever. They will believe a lie. So, how could the whole world believe a lie? Let's rewind the tape, go back a few years and talk about a virus. People can believe whatever people want to believe. Most people want to believe a lie, because the truth, they don't like the truth. And so, the Bible says they'll believe a lie, and those who have heard the gospel, their heart's going to be hardened and darkened, and the gospel now moves to most of the rest of the world who's never heard the gospel. There'll be tens of thousands of people saved But these aren't people who've heard a clear presentation of the gospel. If this is the foolishness of man. There are people, maybe sitting here this morning, but there are believers in churches like this who, here's what they're saying. Well, Pastor White, I'm just going to sit here and wait. And all of a sudden when people go, I'm going to say, okay, now it's time to get saved because I don't want to have to, I want to get saved now. Let me ask you, do you think God is as stupid as you think God is? You think you can play God? You think you can just play along and have your sin and somehow you're going to get the better part of God? God has planned this from the very beginning when he created the world. You're not going to outsmart God. What you're going to do is you're going to find yourself doomed to hell for eternity because of your foolishness. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? If you've heard the gospel, let me tell you this, if you've heard the gospel and you leave this morning not saved, I would be afraid to go on that road. I'd be afraid to go to bed. I would, every moment, I'd be thinking, is this the rapture? Is this it? And every time I heard a trumpet, I'd be like, whoa, is that it? I would be in full panic mode every second. Or I would just get saved. I suggest a second. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? When is that specific time, specific place when you prayed and asked Jesus in your heart? Well, I was always saved. Then you're not saved. Salvation is a place and time, just like birth. The second birth is a place and time. Question number two. Are you a submitted follower of Jesus Christ? Every born-again believer at this moment, if you're born again, every born-again believer will be in Jesus' kingdom. But they're not all going to receive the same rewards. Well, heaven will be good enough. Well, I agree, heaven's going to be wonderful. But God has certain expectations, and you're going to stand before him. And God is not going to be happy with many of us. And here's the third statement. Are you telling others about this returning king? Who knows about Jesus because you told them? If we've never told anyone, now's the time to get busy telling them. Pastor White, you think the end's coming? I do think the end's coming because the Bible tells us the end's coming. Will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. I think so. I think if Jesus doesn't come, he's going to miss a great opportunity. But, you know, I can tell you, 100 years ago, they said the same thing. 200 years ago, they said the same thing. Everything seems to be lining up. Yep, it does. And he may come any moment. Yes, he may. Or maybe another 1,000 years. But I know this, he is coming. And that's a truth I can tell every person. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? How do you get ready? You get born again. And you start living for him. Who knows about Jesus because you told them? Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?